Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Second Epistle of Peter, and chapter 2, verses 1 to 22. This concludes our series on the life of Lot, as he is mentioned, of course, in this passage. And Peter, like John the Apostle, is warning against false prophets, a warning to them, but a comfort to God's people. But there were also false prophets among the people, that is God's people, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who brought them, and bring on themselves swift judgment or destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man, dwelling among them, tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. So if God can do all of those things, then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. And especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries, whereas angels, who are greater in power and might, do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. But these, like natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of things they do not understand, and will utterly perish in their own corruption, and will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery and cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, or a pig, having washed, to her wallowing in the mire. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people, God, as I've said, this concludes our series of sermons on Lot. The application of Lot's deliverance from the passage, from the struggles that he faced, is cited in this passage as a way of encouraging believers that are faced with persecution, as well as delivering a warning to the ungodly that oppose and persecute believers. We live in a world that is increasingly sinful and openly rejects and ridicules the Christian faith. It is easy for believers at times to think that we are hopelessly outnumbered and outpowered, such that the future does not look good for us. In fact, we express that sometimes by reflecting out aloud as to how the church in general and our children in particular will survive. How will they hold their own in this world that is growing anti-Christian in their rhetoric and morals at an increasing pace? Well, Peter's audience is also faced with such an outlook. The church is in its infancy, and it was thrown into the deep end of this anti-Christian swimming pool. The Jews hated them. The Romans hated them as well and used them as scapegoats. It is not surprising then that some in the church would wonder how long could they bear under this strain, and perhaps this sentiment led them to speculate that the Lord Jesus Christ's second coming wasn't far away, because we can't stand this for too long. He must surely be coming back soon. I mean, when Christians are being fed to the lions, it is understandable that they would think that the end of the world and the second coming of Christ was not that far away. Of course, the true reality is that most of us do not fully understand the magnitude of the conflict of which we are a part, and in fact, the central piece. Revelation gives us that message, does it not, loud and clear? There is this mighty and cosmic conflict that is going on between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. And we are the pawns. We're the ones over whom this is fought. Just like Job, the conflict was between God and Satan. That's the contest was between them. But he was where it was being played out. And it's the church then that is caught up in this conflict. And so we see it at every hand. And as Paul says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. It's just not an earthly struggle. It's a cosmic struggle. It's an angelic struggle. And as such, we are surrounded by such a conflict, as well as the warfare that takes place in our own hearts. The personal struggles that we have. Yes, there's struggles out there, but there's struggle inside too. As we battle the temptations that arise from our own hearts. It is curious how some people, believers in fact, reason. Passages like ours clearly show that the whole world is unable to take one person from God. I mean, the scriptures clearly teach that. But then they claim that they themselves can, in a sense, walk away from God. In other words, God can defend us against the devil and the whole wide world. I mean, the whole wide world couldn't take down the church, even though it was down to 8. They still didn't win. With Lot, the whole city, and it was just Lot and his family. And even then, it wasn't all his family. But they still didn't win. So they see that, and yet they still believe that they have the power to walk away from God. That they have the power to say no thanks to the gospel and walk away. That we make ourselves more powerful than the devil himself. The devil can't do it. The whole world can't do it. But I have the power to do it. No, you don't. No, you don't. We are in God's hands. And so God wants to comfort and encourage his people as he does in this passage. And so thus, as we end our series on Lot, as well as our reflections, of course, on the Reformation, and face the growing global opposition to Christianity, this passage serves to comfort and strengthen believers and the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this passage then, in the first place, speaks to us about God's preservation against false teachers and prophets. And why is that necessary? Well, because it's a permanent threat. It's always around us. When we speak about God's word, the Bible being God's word, it's immediately challenged. I mean, that's what we have in Peter, right? He just finished saying in chapter 1 that prophecy isn't a matter of some one person's private interpretation. It wasn't somebody sat down and thought, you know, there's a problem out there about people think, here, I think I've got the answer to this. Or people think about God, but they don't really know everything. But I know, I'll write it. No, it wasn't that. Nobody did that. It wasn't a private interpretation. So why did they write? It says holy men were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit inspired them. And I don't mean got them excited to write something. No. The Holy Spirit breathed the Word of God so that what they wrote wasn't their biases. It was the actual Word of God. And so when we stand and read God's Word and say, no, I don't like this, understand what you're saying. You're saying, God, I know you're saying this, but I don't believe it. I know better than that. Well, that's exactly Peter's claim, isn't it? He makes that claim and then immediately says, but there were also false prophets among the people. So when God was sending his word in the Old Testament and the prophets spoke God's word and wrote it down, there were many of the prophets says nothing of the sort. They were saying peace, peace, when there was no peace. They were putting forth lies. And Peter is saying, hey, you're not facing anything strange. Don't be concerned. It happened then too. There were false prophets in the Old Testament too. That's why Deuteronomy has to warn people against false prophets and say, look, just because the false prophet says something's going to happen and it happens, don't turn your brains off and now accept everything that he says. If he says, let's go after these gods, you're to say, hey, wait a minute, whatever sign he's given and it's come true, I know you're a false prophet because what you're telling me is against the word of God. And we're not to follow. And Peter is saying the same thing in the New Testament. There are many antichrists. There are many people that are against Christ. There are many people that will promote lies and say the word of God isn't true and the Lord Jesus Christ isn't God and he isn't a savior and that there's many others. We will always be surrounded by that. And so that's a big threat. And we have it not only outside. Notice that most of this passage is about threats that come from within the church, not outside the church, from within the church. Prophets rose among the people. And sad to say, within the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, all these claims that we hear outside, we can find them voiced in the church. Jesus isn't the only way of salvation, they tell us. We can't be so bigoted to say that. I mean, there are many other religions. And we have to be respectful of that. And we have to not only be respectful of that, we have to give them legitimacy. In other words, we have to agree that that is a way to God as well. That's the message of the Antichrist. That's the message that the devil wants us all to believe. Why? Because then we won't preach the gospel to them. Why do we need to preach a gospel to them? I mean, we don't go around, well, maybe we do. I was going to say, we don't go around the world saying, everyone speak English, everyone speak English. Why? Well, because we don't see anything wrong in somebody having a different language. So what? They can have their languages. We're not at war with, or maybe we say that because we find it so hard to learn another language, so we want everyone to learn English. Right? But there's nothing wrong in having languages, different languages, or different cultures in terms of the way they do these things. That's fine. We don't have any problem with that. But we do have a big problem in saying all the religions of the world are legitimate. No, no, no. That is a statement from the devil himself. No, the Lord Jesus Christ clearly says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me. Doesn't matter how genuine they may be, doesn't mean what kind of nation it is. No, no, no. No. No one comes unto the Father but by me. That applies to you. That applies to your relatives. That applies to every country in this world. That's why when somebody genuinely is a believer, one of the signs that you see that comes out that I've noticed is that they have an immediate passion and a desire for those around them because they understood the message. When they don't understand the message, then there's a kind of an association with the church, that's fine. But they have no concern about their parents, they have no concern about their brothers, no concern about their sisters. And I'm thinking, do you really understand the gospel? That's why the church has a passion for the world. Why is it that the church spends billions and billions of dollars and have done over hundreds and hundreds of years in sending missionaries? Why are they so passionate? It's because they know that that's the only hope that these nations of the world have. That's why God says through Abraham the families of the earth would be blessed. And so though nations fight against us and there's tensions, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ has never yet ever said we're not going to send missionaries to that nation or to that nation or to that nation. No. Because we know the only hope they have is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so these antichrists arise in the church. And as I said, they are from the midst of the church. And we have to stand against them. We ought not to let them be the voice of the churches. And in our society in which we live, that's the way that it is. It's not politically correct to say those kinds of things. And they think, if you say those kind of things, people are going to think you're bigoted and they're not going to come to your churches. What's the use of having them in our churches? What's the use of us having churches that don't preach the gospel? There's plenty of those out there. No, no, no. We have to stand against these false teachers, and that's what Peter is saying. These people are destructive. They bring heresies into the church. And down the church history, we've seen that right from the beginning. People denying, as I said, the Lord Jesus Christ, either his divinity or his humanity. Denying all kinds of doctrines in the church. We've had them all. And we continue to battle them And Peter is warning believers that they face this difficulty. And as I said, John also says the same thing. Many antichrists have come, he says, and they come from the church. But eventually they will leave because they are not part of the church. And we ought not to take their errors lightly. They are destructive. They are destructive. They've destroyed many churches. The churches still remain, but there's no power there. No gospel being preached. No effort for the kingdom of God being made at all. In fact, it's negative. Negative. And so we need to take them seriously. They are poisonous. They are leading people astray. They're saying, as in the Old Testament prophets, they're saying to these people that come to those churches, peace, peace, everything is peaceful. Everything is wonderful. They never talk about sin. They never talk about redemption. Let's be loving to everyone. And that's all they preach over and over and over again. But there is no salvation. They're comforting those people all the way to hell itself. They're not true churches. In fact, they bring dishonor on the Lord Jesus Christ. They neutralize the gospel in terms of justification by faith. That's why we had the Reformation. That's why Luther stood for what he stood. Because the gospel was at stake. And though the church was mighty and glorious, it was of no effect, officially speaking. Of course, there were always those inside the Roman Catholic Church that did believe the true gospel, but officially, they were bankrupt. And Luther had to stand up and challenge that for the sake of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. No, they are dangerous. And God, of course, identifies them as such. And as I say, it can become so discouraging for us. As we've said so often, the faithful churches are few and far between. And people say that often when they come. For example, they find us. They say, we've been looking for a long time. They can't find a faithful church. And I believe them. But God has his churches. And we need to be thankful for that. But in the midst of all of this error that seeks to undermine and confuse the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, in other words, to make them ineffective and powerless and to drown out the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's their attempt, drown out the gospel. Peter encourages the church and encourages Christians by saying that God does intervene. God does protect by intervening. And so as we ponder the state of the church and those that militate against it, either through persecution or propagation of heresy, let us not forget that God is working for our safety. That was Habakkuk's concern, you remember. When he looked at Israel and he saw all the unrighteous acts going on, and he's complaining to God, right? He's praying to God. He's lamenting that fact. And what does God say to him? Well, God brings this wonderful message of enlightenment to Habakkuk that he would understand. He says, Habakkuk says, O Lord, how long shall I cry? And you will not hear. Even cry out to you, violence, and you will not save. You're not doing anything, Lord. And look, notice what the Lord says. Look among the nations and watch, and be utterly astounded, for I will work a work in your days which you would not believe, though it were told you. For I indeed am raising up the Chaldeans, a bitter and hasty nation. So Habakkuk says, oh, look, nothing's going on, nothing's going on. The Lord says, take a good look. Things are going on. I'm already at work. The rescue's all underway. I'm raising up a nation that I'm going to use to discipline my people. And of course, Habakkuk is shocked by that. And Peter likewise says that for a long time, their judgment, the judgment of these people that work heresy and undercut the church, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. In other words, sleep. So we are encouraged as Christians to know that God is not sitting idly by, seeing all of this these things happen. He's not unaware of these things. He's not inattentive to these things. He understands everything that is happening, and he is actively engaged to restrict, restrain, and to halt the attack that they bring. I mean, Psalm 122, of course, puts it exactly in those terms. God does not slumber. He does not sleep. He doesn't miss anything. He's actively involved. We might wonder why the Lord, why he doesn't act quickly as we think he should act. But Peter tells us, doesn't he? He says the Lord is not slack, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. In other words, in the same way that the second coming is planned with the believer's salvation in mind, so the timing of God's judgment is also influenced by salvation. He is long-suffering with the enemies of the church so that they might repent also. And further, God acts at the appropriate time such that all his purposes are fulfilled, and his justice, his love, his mercy, his righteousness, as well as every aspect of his nature, is revealed in all its glory. So let us be heartened by the fact that God is working, even in our generation, even in this country, and indeed in all the countries of the world, for the defense of his people. He is not idle, and he is not absent. He is going to act. We must not allow any perceived delay persuade us that God will not act to save us. Unbelievers were mocking the audience of Peter. They were looking for the second coming. That's where they saw their hope. And the people were saying, you know, you're being so foolish. I mean, the world has existed for all of these thousands of years. Our fathers have, and things have been going on ever since them, and everything continues to be the same. How can you possibly keep thinking and talking about the second coming? I mean, that's the way the world thinks. The world mocks the idea that this world is going to be brought to an end. They cannot imagine it. It's so vast. It's been here so long in terms of their erroneous thinking anyway. It's been here for billions and billions of years. The whole idea that it's not going to continue is just laughable. I mean, that's the way they think of as believers. Either in terms of the fact that God created the world, they think that's ludicrous. And the fact that this world is going to come to an end, that's even more ludicrous. But little do they know that they're the ones that are being ludicrous. That they're the ones that are going to have their mouths open in shame and horror when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. For God has intervened. And of course, Peter, of course, takes them back to the creation. God created the world in the first place. He said, don't forget that, you ignorant people. And God destroyed the world as well in the day of Noah. Don't be so arrogant, thinking that nothing's going to change and that you're so stable. You're not stable. Judgment is coming. And you need to take notice. And any doubts, Peter answers by historical facts. God knew and knows how to act. God acted when the angels rebelled along with Satan. He cast them out of heaven and down to hell and held them in chains awaiting the day of judgment. The evil spirits are not as ignorant as the world today. They know they're going to be judged. When they have a dialogue with the Lord Jesus Christ, they said, "Have you come to judge us before the time?" I mean, they admit that they're going to be judged. They admit that they are going to be condemned. They said, "Are you come to do it before the time?" The devil knows that his day is coming. But people still are fooled into thinking, one, that God doesn't exist, and secondly, that nothing's going to happen to them at all. Everything is fine. We're healthy, we're succeeding, we're doing well, we're enjoying life. Everything's rosy. And Peter says, no. Look at the days of Noah. How God acted decisively to protect his people. Eight people. He destroyed the whole world. He's someone that we need to take seriously. For the unbeliever, of course, that's a fearful thing. For the believer, that's a comfort. I mean, just for eight of us, he would destroy the world. For eight of you. I mean, truth be known, for one of you, he would do it. How precious are we? And exactly what is so precious about you that he would sacrifice so much? He gave us his own son. Because he loves us. How in the world can we think that he's going to sit by idle? Doesn't that show that he's committed to us? He loves us? He cares for us? No, absolutely. And then, of course, there's Lot in the conclusion of our sermons. Even though Lot made mistakes, even though he allowed worldly decisions to lead him astray, but he was still a believer. He was a righteous man. That's the way he's described, whose soul was tormented by the way that people lived in Sodom and Gomorrah as he testified to their wickedness. God did not abandon Lot. And so he brought down destruction, even though he had to go and drag him out of there. Nevertheless, he did. So when the Arminians think about free will and say, oh, I can walk away from God. I mean, didn't Lot do that? Did he wait for Lot to make his free will decision to learn and to come with him? I don't see much free will, do you, when they grab him by the hands and drag him out of there? He lingered, but God would not let him go. People of God, it's not that we hang on to God. It wasn't that, was it? It wasn't that Lot hung on to the angels' clothes as they ran and he was dragged along with them. No. They took hold of him. Not that we took hold of God. No, they took hold of him. We are precious to God that he doesn't sit around waiting and saying, please sign the card, please sign the card. I can't do anything until you sign the card. No. He loves us. And just like any parent, where their child is in danger, and you don't say, well, child, quickly make that decision. Say that you're going to obey what I do so I can do this. No. We don't wait for that, do we? We grab them and run. And so God loves his people. And though it's at great cost, yet he does come to the aid of his people. And as I say, on the one hand, it's an encouragement to us. On the other hand, it's a warning to our enemies. Don't mess with God's children. Doesn't matter who you are and how many you are, you're going to be on the wrong side of God's judgment. And he's done that through all the ages. We have the advantage. Not only do we have biblical incidents of God's intervention, but we also have those in the New Testament. We know God protected the early church from such a ferocious persecution from the Jews and the Romans. We know how God rejected Jews and Jerusalem and the temple were destroyed. We know that in time Rome's persecutions were halted through the conversion of Constantine. We know how God moved to stop the attack on the gospel in response to the decline in the Roman Catholic Church through the Reformation. God is still active and always will be active. And as we look at our situation, let us never doubt that though things may look dire, yet God is in full control. And the gospel and His people will never go down to defeat. Even more, let us assure our children. Let us never communicate to them any uncertainty, any doubt about God's protection. Never let us say in the hearing of them that, oh, how are our children ever going to survive? How is the church ever going to survive? That's not what they should hear from you. They should hear what Peter is saying. God knows how to deliver His saints. God knows how to deliver our children as they have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And however evil the world becomes, you haven't seen anything yet because we live in this country. But I can tell you, there are countries where their lives are on the line every day. And there are children and adults that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ still. So it's a present reality. What you fear is a present reality, and God is succeeding in defending them. God will defend our children. No, no, no. What we need to tell our children is, you need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. With God in your heart, you can take on the world, and you will not lose. But without God, you are lost. And you will have the same end as all unbelievers, which is the judgment of God Himself. People of God, we are to be a confident people, not brash, not running out there and egging on the world to come and defeat us and persecute us. No, 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 no. We need to have that quiet confidence in our hearts, that we will continue to be faithful in preaching the gospel, knowing that the world will never be able to defeat us before the time. But for the unbelievers, the warning is that judgment is assured. The warning is that if you're in the church, you really have something coming for you. You're really in deep trouble. Because you antagonize God. You have known the truth. You've tasted it. You've seen it. You've lived in the midst of it. And now for you to undercut the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are a real traitor. You are a real Judas. And God will not sit idly by and do nothing. No, no, no. The severest judgment is for them. And that's why Peter describes them as he does. Clouds without rain, wells without water. There are spots and blemishes. You know those, sometimes we get spots and things in our faces, on our hands, and all that we don't really like. That's the way these people are on the face of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they need to know it. For now, there's time for them to repent. For now, there's time for them to be cleansed through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and be spared that judgment. But no, if they continue, as popular as they may be in this world, acclaimed as they may be in this world, the four churches that they may enjoy in this land, in the end, they will be seen for what they are. Antichrist, heretics, that have never changed in their hearts. They are like that dog that never loses its nature and it returns to the vomit. It's like that pig that you clean up, but it's still a pig. There's no change of nature. It goes back to the mud. These people were never part of us. They were never Christians. And so in time they leave and join with those people that they are united with, which is the enemies of God. The people of God. It's the age of grace. Even those people, we say to you, repent, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And though you may have opposed Him and opposed His word, today is a day of repentance. Come to Him, fall down before Him. As Psalm 3 puts it, kiss the Son that He may have mercy upon you rather than the judgment of God coming and falling upon you. So for the believer, be of good courage. There's difficult times ahead, I know that, we know that, but be of good courage. God is with you, God is with us. The enemy is shaking in their boots because God's judgment is threatened and He will make good on it if they do not repent. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for the love that You express towards Your children, that You defend them in such a staunch way, that nothing is withheld with respect to our security. And our Father, we just stand amazed that You would destroy the world to protect Your people, that You would destroy cities to protect Your people and nations. But what surprises us most of all is that You did not even spare Your own Son. And Lord, how shocked we are and full of questions as to why You would love us so. And our Father, we continue to stand amazed that it was out of Your love, Your simple love, that You laid down the life of Your Son. And our Father, we realize that if You gave us Your only Son, then there is nothing else that You will withhold for our protection. And so, Father, we're thankful for the assurance that You give us, that we are ever safe in Your hands. But, our Father, we pray that we would never wander from the truth, that we would never take it for granted, that we would never begin to deny the gospel. But, our Father, we know what severe judgment is held in reserve for those people that reject the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we pray that we might preach the gospel to them as well, that they might repent, and that they may join us in the security of Your church. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for the encouragement that You give Your churches. And though we face difficult odds, nevertheless, we know that victory is certain. And so we pray that we might continue to preach the gospel and continue to lift high the wonderful doctrines of grace. Amen. As a